Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? And then we're also going to read Genesis 2:18. So please put your place in both of those locations. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and then Genesis 2:18. We're talking about God's divine design for the wife. And really, what we are discussing this morning is the order of creation and how God created things perfectly. And after the fall, following God's design is cumbersome and hard and difficult. But we're going to see that God's way is the best way. And there's no better way than God's way. There's no happier way than the holy way. God's got no deficiencies in his advice. He makes no mistakes. And so we're going to read verses 22 through 24. This morning, I was talking with my daughter Katie, and I told her, wasn't it wonderful that God had saved her? And probably one day she'd be able to raise her family in godliness. And I loved her response. She said, "Isn't my husband going to raise our family?" I don't know where that came from. We've never had a talk about the order of creation here. But I told her, you know what? Yes, your husband's going to raise their family, but he needs a lot of help, and you're going to help him. But I'm so happy, so delighted that she understands that, because you know what? Actions speak louder than words, don't they? We can know this in our Bibles, but we've got to live it out in our house. And the happiest home is the home that is under God's order and his protection. So this morning, I hope that as we read what God says, that we'll all be listening and wanting to apply these verses to our lives. Let's stand together as we read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and then we'll read Genesis 2:18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now let us look over at Genesis 2:18, and this is where we find out where Paul gets this idea of submission. And I want you to be very aware that this is before the fall of man that Genesis 2:18 is written. And you know the context. God had created everything, and everything was good. Everything was good. And even on each day, God pronounced it good. But look at this. In Genesis 2:18, we find that something is not good. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. I will make him a helper that is fitted, just perfectly fitted for him." So God made the woman a suitable helper for man. And married ladies here today, you are designed to be your mate's helper. You're designed for that. And the happiest place you can have is helping him conquer all of his visions and goals. And I want you to also be aware, singles and those of you who are not married, that we need to know about this, because one day, number one, you may get married. You don't know the sovereign plan of God. And number two, you came from a family and you may have some bad ideas about this whole subject. And we all want our minds in conformity to the Word of God, don't we? So let's pray to that end right now. Our Father, we ask that you would conform our minds to the mind of Christ, that you would help us, even this morning, through the Holy Spirit, that we would renew our minds and therefore change and be transformed to do the will of God. Lord, please open our eyes and enlighten us with your word. Help us to know the meaning of what you're saying here, and help us not to go to the right hand or to the left, but to go right through and divide the word of God rightly. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. So the message this morning is about married women, But as I said, if you're single or you're widowed, this has a lot to do with you too. Because this message, even though it's about married women, is really about the lordship and kingship of Jesus. Because what is marriage? We find out in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a picture of Jesus and those He's redeemed. So if you're a sinner saved by grace here, the married women are to be reflecting your submission to Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So this morning, by way of introduction, and I doubt we're going to get past one point here this morning because I really want to take some time and develop this. But this morning we're really going to talk about the matter of submission, what it is. And we're going to develop it a little bit more probably tonight. But think about marriage. Marriage is something that young people look forward to. When they're in love, they think that marriage is just perfect. I mean, the Prince Charming is going to be winning this girl's love every day for the rest of her life. I mean, they've got these wonderful dreams of marriage, and some of you are of marriageable age, and you're thinking, marriage, oh, how wonderful it will be. And the husband is thinking, oh, she's going to be doing all my laundry. I'm going to have a cook. I'm going to be having a housekeeper. She'll do all this without murmuring and complaining because she loves me. I mean, it's obvious that we have this strong love, marriage. Oh, the prospect of marriage is just bliss. And then the day comes. And you have the honeymoon. But when the honeymoon is over, the honeymoon is over. And we find out that we didn't marry Prince Charming. We didn't marry the princess of all the world. We married a sinner just like us. And right after that honeymoon, and sometimes during the honeymoon, you start having these nitpicking arguments and complaining, and you're not meeting my expectations. And each one is saying, basically, don't you understand that the world revolves around me? So the prospect of marriage is quickly brought down by the problems of marriage. And it really is one problem. And what is it?
Self.
Another S word, sin. You can say it however you want to, but our depraved wills get in the way of God's perfect plan and order for our happiness. Now, God summarizes this whole chapter in Ephesians 5 and verse 33. I shouldn't say the chapter, but this section in verse 33. Look at that. Ephesians 5, 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, speaking to the husbands, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The problem is, when we get into marriage, the man decides that instead of leading in the marriage, he wants to play. He wants to be elsewhere. He wants to be with his friends. He's not there. He quickly disengages. And the wife has the desire to do her thing and lead. And so we find men that don't want to lead and ladies that want to lead. And you know what that adds up to? A disaster. And the divorce rate goes up in our country. And children without fathers, especially in unsaved homes, is a disaster. I can speak from personal experience. My mother and father divorced when I was 8 years old. And it wasn't a Christian home. Now, you single moms, you have Christ in your home. And praise God for that. But imagine what it would be like without Jesus Christ in your home. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15? A child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. I'm a living testimony of that. When my parents divorced, I was left on my own most of the time. I was one of those latchkey kids. And we walked over and saw this house over here that was vandalized. Guarantee, if you probably did the statistics, the father wasn't engaged in the homes of those boys that did that over there. I don't know, but that's my guess. When I was a child, I did the same thing. When we found a house that was empty, it was so easy to just open up a window or break a window and walk into it. And I remember writing my name in permanent marker on the wall. Dawn is shaking her head as a realtor. You don't have to know very much to understand that a child left to himself leads to all the problems that our society is currently dealing with. You think of unwed mothers. You think of the fornication that is going on because dad is not engaged in the home. You think of the alcoholism that leads to drug abuse, that leads to theft and robbery and prison time. And our prison populations go up while our father delinquency goes up. They're together. Now, this is not a message to husbands. That's coming next week. But it is so true that we have to have God's order. God's order is a protection for us. So let's talk about submission. Let's talk about what this means. I want you to see again in verse 22 what God says in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this is a message to married ladies, but the primary responsibility we'll find later in the passage is for the man. The man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So even though we're going to be talking about ladies today, I want you to understand, men, that this passage hinges on your leadership. You've got to be the right man so that she can be the submissive wife that she needs to be. And if your home is out of order, it's not your wife's fault. It's your fault. Because God first formed Adam, and then He formed Eve. And in His perfect created order, the man was to lead the way, to shepherd the flock. Every one of you is a pastor of your home. You're to lead your wife, and if you have children, you're to lead your children. You're to gently pastor them, not push them, but call them gently. And you have to have enough stature and respect of your own walk that they'll want to follow you. Now, let's talk about this matter of submission. And you may, ladies, be thinking, I don't want to submit. You don't know who I'm married to. I don't think it's a good idea. It's not good for my future to submit to this man. I'm more intelligent than he is, and that may be the case. I have better ideas than he has. When you say things like that, you take one thing out of the whole equation, and that is the sovereignty of God. Who put you in this marriage? You say it was a mistake. There are no mistakes in God's plan. Amen? If you're married, then you are married in the sovereign plan of God to who you're married to, and God wants you to live according to His order and to His plan. Now, you say, I don't want to submit. You didn't convince me yet. Well, maybe convincing is not what we need to do. Maybe I just need to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you with the example of Jesus Christ. I want to see that submission is built in to the very person of God, who God is. I want you to think of how, for all of eternity, Christ is in a place of submission to the Father. And when He came to this earth, He subjected Himself to the will of the Father. In Luke, during Gethsemane, just before the cross, He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He says in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please the Father." If you want to see a perfect example of submission, look at Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about Christ and the Father. Christ also subjected Himself to the wicked authorities that crucified Him. He could have destroyed them all, and He subjected Himself to them. He also subjected Himself to the shame of the cross, to the death of the cross, because He loved the church. Hebrews 12:2 says, For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Now, ladies, I may not be able to give you everything that satisfies you, but if you are a believer in the Lord and you believe the Word of God, you may not understand it in your own mind, in your flesh. Understand that you're fallen and you can make wrong assessments. But understand that God's way is the best way. You believe that, right? And so we need to follow God's order and His plan. And if we do that, we're going to be holy and we're going to be happy people. And we're going to have generational godliness. And that's what you want, isn't it? We want to follow God's order generation after generation after generation. Now, submission is hard for anyone, including the woman. But it is important to understand that her submission is possible by her trust in God. And that's the only way that it's possible. Because when she has a better idea than the man, then she has to trust in God that He is sovereign and that He has put her with this man. Now, what exactly is God asking the woman to do? Because all kinds of things have been propounded in the name of submission. What is God asking married ladies to do? And let me just help you to see this. This is married ladies' submission to their husbands, not all women's submission to men. This verse is very clear. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husbands. So you're not required to obey every man in this church, ladies. You are required to obey your own husband if you're married, as unto the Lord. What is that word submission? Well, before we get into the definition of that word, let me have you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to see what it does not mean. I want you to see what it does not mean. Galatians chapter 3 makes it clear that submission does not mean that you are inferior in any way to your husband. You are not inferior in any way to your husband, just like Christ is not inferior in any way to the Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the triune God, equal in power and in glory. Does anybody dispute that? Well, the reason we have submission is in marriage is because you're made in the image of God. And ladies, you are to show the submission of Christ to the Father, and you're to show the submission of the church to Christ. Look at Galatians. It makes it very clear that the ground is level at the cross. There is neither Jew, this is verse 28 of Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when it comes before to our standing before God, there's no distinction between male and female. We're all equal. We're all created in the image of God. We're all equally fallen and in need of salvation. Submission is not a matter of who is smarter or more deserving. Submission in marriage is simply a reflection of the roles that exist within the Trinity. So understand that this is not mean that you are inferior. Secondly, submission does not mean that you give in to the sinful demands of your husband. Many times a man has said, you need to submit to me, and he'll tell her to lie, or he'll tell her to do some sinful thing. Ladies, listen to me. Married ladies, you are never, ever to compromise your conscience. Because when it comes to the authority structures of God, there is one authority structure that rules over all. Amen? God is the highest authority. When the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 were told never to preach in the name of Jesus again, their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. And ladies, if your husband asks you to do something sinful, you should very respectfully, and I want to, now, you shouldn't get your Bible out and start preaching to him. This is not the place for that. You should very respectfully say, I am a Christian and I cannot do that.
And that will speak volumes of your faith to Him. And so, you're never to disobey God. That's not what submission means. Thirdly, submission does not mean that you always agree with everything that your husband does or decides. All human authorities make mistakes. I'm sorry if I took the wind out of your umbrella or whatever you have your wind in, but sometimes husbands, we think we are fantastic decision makers. We counsel with ourselves and we agree that there's just no better decision maker in the whole world. And sometimes fantastic decisions become fantastically disastrous. Now you are allowed to respectfully give counsel to your husband. Because the Bible says that you are his helper, fitted for him. And he needs a lot of help. And being a helper is a very important position. God is our helper, is he not? The Holy Spirit is our helper. You are doing something that is so important by giving respectful counsel to your husband. Many times I have asked my wife, or not even asked her, I've actually just told her I'm going to decide something. And she will lovingly, respectfully say, well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And what about this over there? And I thought, oh, I'm glad I have my helper right here to help me. She has kept me out of such trouble, you don't even know the half of it. And men, can you relate with me? Aren't you glad for a godly wife that can give you good counsel? There's the president, and we know that in the home, the president is the man. But the president always has a vice president, and a good vice president, or a good president, is going to seek the counsel of his wise vice president. But, let me make this caveat. If after you've clearly given your perspective to your husband and he continues to make a foolish decision in your mind, if what he is doing is not sinful, then you are obligated to support and obey him. Now, I know those were hard words for you to hear. But let me encourage you that you're not submitting ultimately to your husband. You're submitting to the sovereign plan of God, and God loves you more than your husband could ever love you. Your husband should love you and ought to love you, but your Father in heaven has got you protected. And so just support him and obey him. And in the meantime, there's another thing you can do. You can pray for him. He needs a lot of prayer. Finally, submission does not mean that your husband takes the place of Christ. You are to submit to him as unto the Lord. But only the Lord is going to satisfy your longings. If you're looking to him as God, if you're looking to him to take care of all your trials and he's going to make everything better, especially you single ladies, as you God may have you get married in the future and you may think, oh, that man is going to make me the happiest woman on earth. Think again. God made your heart so that only he would make your heart happy. Your husband is not Christ. And we are to remember the first commandment, that thou shalt have no other gods before him. Don't ever think that your husband can make you ultimately happy. Don't ever think that he can satisfy your deepest longings. You are to submit your heart fully to God for that. So, we've seen what submission does not mean. Secondly, let's consider what it does mean. This word, submission, was used at that biblical time in the New Testament to describe the arrangement of an army. It's what it is used for. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield one's admonishment or advice. So you're yielding your admonishment or advice. You're arranging under God's created order. Where we find trouble is not before the fall, but after the fall. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, because we have a word to describe Eve's response to her husband's authority. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we have the beginning of the women's liberation movement right here. This is where it all began. This is where ladies want, innately, this is why ladies innately want to rule the roost and be in the home as the head and get out of God's created order. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Now, understand that this, he's going to talk about submission here for the woman, and this is part of the curse, but understand that part, the submission part is not part of the curse, but it's the response to the submission that is part of the curse. Look at this. Unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. No doubt that that's happening today, ladies with children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And look at this. This is a very important phrase. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband, is a difficult Hebrew phrase, but when we look at it in context and its use in other places in the Bible, the idea is that Eve's desire will be to dominate her husband. Her desire will be to take the place of her husband, but her husband will rule over her. And this is part of the burden of the curse, that you have a sinful nature and you will not want to be, by nature, under God's created order. You need a new nature for that, to want that. And so, you're going to have the desire to dominate your husband. Some of you ladies are so articulate. And some of you men, you can't ever say what you really want to say, and it always comes out wrong. And ladies, you can have the tendency, or the temptation, I should say, not the tendency, but the temptation to want to dominate your husband. And I just ask you to resist that temptation and let God be God in your home. Let Him have His order in the home. So, how can this be possible? How can you overcome this part of you that is depraved, that wants to dominate your husband? The only way is to realize that your submission to your husband is going to flow from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your submission to your husband is going to flow from a close walk with Jesus. Just a closer walk with Thee ought to be the thought and the song on your lips when you're with your husband, because you're not going to want to submit to him. And you're going to have to put your trust in the Lord, that God put you with this man sovereignly. And that's the only way you're going to be able to submit to his leadership. And sometimes he's going to make great decisions. It's easy to go with the flow when he's doing great. But sometimes he's going to make decisions and he's got more information than you have. And you're not going to see the whole sphere. You need to follow him if he's not doing something sinful. Another thing about submission is that, as we said, submission was established at creation. This is not part of the curse. And just by way of reference, you can look it up later, 1 Timothy 2:13 says, Adam was first formed and then Eve. And he's speaking of submission in the home and in the church in that passage. Now, what is submission practically? We've talked about the meaning of the word, but what is it practically? Essentially, you're the helper for your husband, and you are to embrace his goals and his vision for life. You complete him to make him the man that God created him to be. Your purpose is to make your man great. That's your purpose. That's the way God created you. And so, it would not be right for a captain to sit at the general's desk
and start giving orders to everybody. On the other hand, if the captain came to the general and said, this is what we need to look at, this army is coming from this direction, can I have your permission to give you some ideas? And the general says, yes. If you have two people in charge, then you can have varying outcomes and it's going to be a disaster. Another way to see it is a person with one head looks normal, but a person with two heads is a monster. And you cannot have that in the home. So, submission is a picture of Christ in the church, and I want you to see that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. That submission is something, though difficult, something that we all are called to do. Everyone is called to submit. Verse 21 of Ephesians 21 says that we are to submit yourselves. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Everyone is under authority. Everyone has a requirement to be under God's authority. And we see this in Ephesians and throughout the Word of God. The first thing that we see in Ephesians 5:22 is that wives are to submit to their husbands. And then later on, we see that children are to submit to parents. He later on says in Ephesians 6 that we're to place to our employers. In the church, in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, there is an officer structure that God lays down in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says he gave some prophets and some apostles, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And these leaders, these officers are put there by God through his gifting. At the moment we're saved, we get a gift, and some men get the gift of pastoring or oversight. And all those gifts are oversight gifts. And so in the church, there is an authority structure. By the very nature that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there is an authority structure, and everybody has their place. And so we're to obey them that have the rule over us. We're to give an account one to another. There's authority within the church. Even in 1 Peter 5:5, it says that younger people should submit themselves to older people and show due respect. And he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Even in the very structure of our church, the age structure, we should show submission. So everyone is called to submit. In fact, the entire church is called to submit to Jesus Christ. And when you get the authority structure out of whack, you get a mess. When you get insurrection in an army, the army deteriorates. When you have a coup in a government, the government deteriorates. When you have the roles of marriage reversed, you have arguments, strife, bitterness, and many times you have the dissolution of the marriage. Now, how are you to show this submission? Because, you know, I was concerned about this message because I want to be living this message. I want my home to mirror this message. And I sat down and I really did an accounting of my life before preaching this message. And I had a conversation with my wife, and I just talked with her about these passages, and I want to make sure that we're living this out. And through this study, I discovered that submission is not just doing what your husband tells you to do. That's not what submission is. It's so much more than that. I want you to consider, first of all, that in 1 Timothy 5:14, why don't you turn over there, that this place of submission is, it's a role. It's a place that God has put you as a woman, and you have a very important job. You are to mold children if God gives you children. And you are to guide the home. And there's a reason that our society is deteriorating, because women have left their home. I was in a house of an older man when I was a child, and I remember stumbling into some magazines that he had there that were from like the 1920s. And I remember thumbing through the magazine, and when I saw pictures of women, they were women that were with their children, they were reading to their children, they were cooking, they were doing domestic things, and there was a very clear role for the woman. Today, if you open up a magazine, you're going to see a woman, the modern woman that is so heralded, has got a briefcase, she's going to work, she's toned and fit, and she doesn't look like she's had probably 8 children. She is a success, and she's trying to show that she can take the responsibility of a man and raise a family too, and that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. So the modern woman wants to leave this place. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5:14. The modern woman does not like this verse. Paul says to Timothy, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And so God's plan for mom is that she's the most important person in that house. She's to bear children. She's to bring children into the world. And she's to guide the home. That phrase, guide the home, is the same as it is in another place where it says she's a keeper of the home. In other words, she's a worker at home. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have outside employment. We know that from Proverbs 31. A woman can be very successful outside of the home, but her main employment is making her husband a success. Her main employment is making those children a success. Godly children. Molding them. Do you know, ladies, how important your job is? Mothers, raising those kids. You got one chance to do it, don't you? You'll never repeat today again. And your kids are watching you every moment of every day. You don't often realize the power of simply living for the Lord in front of your children. And I want to encourage you. Your children are watching you. And you don't have to sit down and have a Bible lesson, though you should have family devotions. But you don't have to do that in order for them to learn about God. They'll see your love for Christ as you live for Christ. Secondly, she's not only to bear children, she's to organize the home. I want you to look at this in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. And we touched on this already in 1 Timothy. But look at Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "The aged women likewise, and they that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they," these older women, "may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You see, she is to organize the home. She's to be the keeper of the home. And this is so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. And ladies, I know, married ladies, it's hard to follow this in today's society. You're going to be looked down upon many times if you follow this. But you have to be in God's order. You're raising children for Him. And what you end up doing, if you decide to go the way of the world, you will lose your children. Now, you can have the world. You can have all the toys. But you can't have the world and the Lord's best at the same time, can you? You always forsake something. And so let me encourage you. It takes time to raise godly children. It takes quality time with them. Ladies, do I hear an amen? I mean, you gotta change their diapers. You gotta feed them. You gotta dress them. Then they get older. Then you gotta talk to them. You gotta search their hearts. You gotta be in union with their heart and mind. Shepherding them, ladies. It's such an important job. There's nothing more important in the whole world. Now, just so you can have a bigger house or a name for yourself, do you want to forsake this? Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I understand that there are circumstances where ladies have to work for a time. But don't make it permanent. Don't make it permanent. If you have small children in your home, your place is with them. That's the Word of God. I'm going to get all these emails and I'm just going to say, Lord, here they are. I don't know your email address, but here they are. The mother is also not only the organizer of the home, but the teacher in the home. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You got to train them. And training entails more than just sitting down and giving them knowledge of the Scriptures. It is demonstrating to them what godliness is. And so, I want to teach my children to pray. I don't do like some religions do and teach them from a prayer book. I don't do that. That would maybe make them very articulate, but it will not unite their heart with the Lord. The best way to teach your children to pray is for you to pray and for them to hear you praying and pouring out your heart to God. Many times I'll listen to Will pray. Love to hear him pray. And he's got an idea of how to pray because he hears Mommy and Daddy praying. Every day, all the time, we're always going to God's throne because we want to raise godly children. If you want your children to respect one another, moms and dads, guess what? You need to respect each other and you need to respect them. That doesn't mean that you're a doormat, but you should show love to your children and respect them, and they will mirror that respect right back to you. That is such a thing that has changed my whole life because I was raised with a dad that didn't respect anybody. He yelled at everybody. When he didn't get his way, he screamed. He intimidated. He stomped. He did whatever it took to show that he could get his way. And what I've done in my home, and I've seen it in Jill's home, is I have treated my neighbor as I would want to be treated myself. How would I want to be treated as a child? And so if a child is in sin, I will gently take them around in my arm and I will say, oh, listen, you've sinned against God, with a broken heart. Now, if I start scolding them, that's not going to get very far. So, be an example to your children. Pray. Live for Christ. Moms, this is the main job you're going to do because your husband's going to be out of the home winning the bread most of the time. Now, just three more things and then we're done. I know I'm gone over and I just want to finish the first point. This matter of submission is not only carried out in the home, which we've just talked about, but it's also carried out in the way of the church. And what I mean by that is a woman's place. I don't mean that she's to submit to every man, but there are certain things that a woman cannot do in a church because of the authority structure of God's created order. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. You notice that this church, the assistant pastor is not my wife. Have you noticed that? Some churches, it is that way, isn't it? We will never have that here as long as I am here. Why? Because I don't think my wife has great advice. No, I'm sure she's preached some sermons to my children that are way better than I could ever preach. But we are bound to the Word of God to do exactly what it says. And look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. God gives us instruction about women in the church. The Scripture says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, this does not mean that a woman cannot give her testimony. It means that she cannot usurp the authority of a man. And the offices of the church are reserved for men. I'm saying the shepherding, the oversight offices of the church are reserved for men only. And the Word of God makes it clear. It doesn't mean that women are inferior to men. We are all equal, but this is God's created order. Another thing is, we've already covered this matter of submission was established at creation, and this carries out into the church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes to Timothy about church life, and he says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So we don't have commentaries by ladies, devotionals by ladies, that is to the whole church. A lady may have, as we spoke the other night, she may have the gift of prophecy, as Philip's four daughters did. But she is not to use that gift over men. She is to use that with women and children in her place in God's created order. And finally, let me say that the matter of submission is in place whether your husband is a Christian or not. You may be married to an unbeliever, and you may say, "Well, he's not a believer, so I'm not going to submit to him." Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Let me read that again. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," if they're not saved, "they also may without the word," that is without your preaching to them, "be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear." And so even in a marriage where the man is lost, the lady is still to submit to the man, not to do anything sinful, not to compromise her conscience, but to show God's created order in that marriage, and that will win him even without preaching to him. God's order is right, and God's way is the best way. Amen? Amen? And so let's get in line with the Word of God. There's a lot here. I'm going to post this on the internet so that you can have it. There's so many verses in here. We've gone through a very fast overview. Tonight we're going to finish the rest of the verse. We really only touched one phrase in Ephesians. So tonight we'll come back and finish the rest of the verse. Let's stand together.